Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to study from your word, to learn more about you, to draw closer to you through this study. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that this time that we have together would be glorifying to you. You would find it a sweet-smelling savor. Give us ears to hear and a heart to listen, Lord. Just lead us now as we just delve into your word and what you would have us know about you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to open with this morning is a brief passage from Hebrews chapter 12. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 11 and read down to verse 14. So I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The particular reason I read from that version is I don't own an NASB, and I like this one too. But so Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This year, as we begin our Sunday school lesson, Roland and I are going to be working our way as a loose outline through the book Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Undoubtedly, probably a good part of the group here has read this at one time or another. And if you haven't read it, I would suggest you go out and grab it and read it. It's a good book to go back to on a regular basis. We're going to start looking into that aspect of the Christian walk that allows us to most greatly reflect that part of the image of God that Jerry Bridges describes as the perfection of all his other attributes. So holiness, Bridges describes as the perfection of all his other attributes. And it's the fundamental characteristic of God without which he would not be God. Without holiness, God would not be God. Jonathan Edwards writes, holiness is in a peculiar manner the beauty of the divine nature. This renders all his other attributes glorious and lovely. In other words, well, what are some of God's attributes? Shout them out. Attribute of God. Characteristic of God. Omniscient. Okay? But not as only is God omniscient, he is wholly omniscient. What other attributes? Character. Omnipresent. He is wholly omnipresent. Okay. Just. Pardon? Just. Justice. Holy justice. That's right. Okay. He is wisdom. He is holy wisdom. God is holy. Holy wisdom. Bridges writes, the holiness of God also includes his perfect conformity to his own divine character. That is, all of his thoughts and actions are consistent with his holy character. I don't know about you, but how's that? You know, I hate this question. How does this make you feel? Okay? You know, it's just, that's so open-ended. But in reality, in the light of God's holiness, how does this make you as a Christian feel? How does it make you feel? For me, it lifts me up because I know that no matter what, God is holy. God is holy, and his holiness is reflected in everything that he does. Everything. But now, as children of God, he commands us to do something. Verse 14 of Hebrews 12. What are we commanded to do? We just read it. What are we commanded to do in regards to holiness?
Pursue it.
Okay, hence the title of the book, The Pursuit of Holiness. Some other versions out there, what might some of the other versions say in regards to pursuing holiness? What other word besides pursue would they use?
Follow.
Follow?
Strive.
Okay. Strive.
Sanctification.
Okay, that's another way of looking at holiness, yeah, and we'll come to that. Okay, but we're to strive for holiness. We're to pursue holiness. So what picture comes to your mind when you read that, strive, pursue, seek? Okay? something that is, it's there to be had because we can strive for it, okay? But it's something that you put effort into. As a believer, striving, you put effort into it. It's something that requires that you get off your keister and you strive for holiness. Okay? You strive for holiness. A few more passages to drive this home. Now, I'm not the kind of Sunday school teacher that lets, I'll read everything for you and you guys just sit and listen. So I'm going to ask for volunteers to read passages. And I warn you now that if I don't get a volunteer, I will pick somebody. Okay, so somebody could take up and look up 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. And somebody else, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. So if you're looking up 1 Peter and you're going to read it, raise your hand so I know who to pick on. Michael.
1 Peter 1, 14 to 16?
Yes.
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Okay, it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Is there any optional language in this statement? Any at all? None whatsoever. There's no option here. It says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we have, you shall, and then we have the reason behind it, because. Okay, because God is holy, you shall be holy. So as children of God, we need to be holy. Who has Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4? Go ahead.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him.
Okay. So what do we learn about our role in holiness here? So we're to be holy in the first passage that we read because he is holy. But as believers, how does that work out? What's he saying here?
That was God's intention for us before the foundation.
That's right, that we should be holy. That's God's plan. Far be it from me to go against God's plan, even though my sinful self does strive to do so. Okay? But that's God's plan for us. That's what he wants for us. He wants us to be holy. To be holy. Lots of times as Christians, especially, we like to concentrate on things like God's sovereignty. Okay, we talk about God being sovereign, especially in a Reformed church. You know, the sovereignty of God is one of the top ones there. But how often do we really talk about holiness? Really, how often do we talk about it? Not only talk about it, study it. What does it mean to be holy? Okay, how do we be holy? And we talk about sovereignty, like I said. We talk about the doctrines of grace. And they're great doctrines to talk about. And don't get me wrong. But what about holiness? This is what God has made us for. This is what he has called us to, predestined before the beginning of the earth, to be holy. Okay? For the Christian, becoming holy and growing in holiness is also what we refer to as the process of sanctification. Sanctification. So being holy, growing in holiness is the process of sanctification. Westminster Shorter Catechism. I think it's number 36. Has a definition of sanctification and it reads like this. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Sanctification is a lifelong process of becoming conformed into the image of Christ as God's grace works in us. Okay, so when he says, be holy, for I am holy, the extension of that is, of course, sanctification. That's what we grow in. Okay, that's what we grow in. How does the world describe holiness, though? We need to know what holiness means. We can say holy, okay? But what does holiness mean? How does the world describe holiness? It has nothing to do with cows.
They usually look at it as self-righteousness.
Okay, self-righteousness. Yeah, you're holding yourself up. If you live to a certain standard, you are holy. Okay, you might have your own standard that you're setting, but if you live to that certain standard, you're holy. Okay, what other ways does the world see as holiness? What other things?
Reserved for the realm of the sacred.
Okay, it's reserved for the realm of the sacred. That's true. That means if you go to church, you're holy. Holy people go to church. All right? In Catholicism, what do we call the Pope? Or, well, what do they call the Pope? Not we. Okay.
We call him the Antichrist.
Yeah, well. Okay. Enough of the two Babylons right now. But okay. But they call him His Holiness. Right? What about the Dalai Lama? What do they call him? His Holiness. Okay? So there's a lot of holy people coming. But when we start reading God's Word, and we'll look at this, to call somebody His Holiness or your holiness, that's only something that we can attribute to God because it's completeness. Okay? We can't refer to a man as His Holiness or your holiness because we can never ascribe to being as holy as God. All right? What other ways, what other things do the world see as holy?
Asceticism.
Asceticism? Okay. Mysticism? If you do certain things, you're holy? Okay. But what about Christians? What do we see as being holy? Wrongly or rightly? Following somebody to church this morning, and they were driving 55. Are they holy because they were driving 5 kilometers under the speed limit? No, but some people would think that they are. But if I do this, I am being holy. If I dress a certain way, I am holy. Now, those things have their place in holiness. Okay, obeying the laws of the land, okay, that's living without sin. Okay, but what other ways do Christian people might they confuse what holiness is?
False miracles.
False miracles, yeah. False teachers. Okay, so somebody does something spectacular. We don't evaluate where it comes from, but we just say that they're holy. They must be holy. Reading an article there about one of the U.S.'s favorite preachers, and somebody criticized him and then for something that he had said earlier on in the week. And the person says, oh, you be careful that you do not criticize God's holy anointed. Okay, well, I don't think I could recall Samuel choosing him out of a group of brothers, okay, or set apart as a king, or anything like that, but he was referred to as God's holy anointed. So sometimes, at church, we elevate maybe pastors or preachers to this level of holiness. We see them as somehow being more holy than you or I because they're in the pulpit. And that, you got to be careful with that because you start elevating people to where they don't belong. Okay? They're just the messenger. Just the messenger. Okay? What does Scripture say about holiness? What does Scripture say about God's holiness? An examination of Scripture reveals two aspects to God's holiness. And the first aspect is this: God's uniqueness. God's uniqueness. God is totally separate from all His creation. Okay, God is totally separate from all His creation. So quickly, somebody look up Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Somebody else, 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. And while we're going at it, Hosea 11, 9. And Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 4. I'll give you a few minutes to find those. Exodus 15:11, if you have that, you can read it out.
Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders?
Okay. Who is like you? The obvious, it's a rhetorical question. Nobody. Okay. Nobody is like God. Nobody is like God in a specific manner, and what is that? In that passage, what is it? It's his majestic in holiness. And what word did your version use?
Glorious.
Glorious in holiness. I like the word majestic in holiness, because I was thinking of a few connotations that go with that. He is the majestic, so he's the supreme example of holiness. Majestic, he's the sovereign of holiness, the king of holiness. Okay, he rules over holiness. God is completely separate. Okay, 1 Samuel 2:2.
No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God.
Okay, so exclusiveness. There is no one holy like the Lord. None. God is unique. He's separated. Hosea 11:9. I'm going to pick on somebody. Hosea 11:9. You have it?
I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the sea.
That's an interesting statement. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. That's quite separate, isn't it? I am God and not man. The Holy One in your midst. He's contrasting himself with us. I'm holy. I'm the Holy One. You're not. You're not the Holy One. His supreme holiness separates us from him. Separates us from him. So how does this work out? Like next time you pray and you consider God's supreme holiness, right? I heard a fellow pray once. Dear God, what he's dear my friend God, I'm so glad that, you know, we can play together. And he was praying like that. Play, you know, it's like he's his friend and God is our friend, but he is separate. We have to be careful that we do not become, we're intimate with God, but we do not become too intimate with God. Too intimate. Isaiah 6. Verses 1 to 4.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke.
How holy is God?
Thrice holy.
Thrice holy. Okay, rule number one, or one of the big rules in hermeneutics, if something is repeated, it's important. Okay, so this isn't just repeated, this is repeated three times. Holy, holy, holy. Okay, just like we sang in our hymn this morning, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Okay. So you see that separation, that God is so separate from his creation, he's three times holy. Three times holy. God is separate from the common or the ordinary. Completely separate. In the Old Testament, does anybody know what the Hebrew word for holiness is? That's okay, I didn't until I looked it up this week either. It's Kadosh. I believe it's pronounced Kadosh. Pardon?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Kadosh. And it's the word most often tacked on to the front of God's name. Holy. And it means to set apart. It's sacred. Sacred and set apart. In the New Testament, anybody know what the Greek one is? Don't worry, I didn't know either until this week. Pardon? Hagios. That's right. hagios, the idea of separation or sacredness. 1 Peter 1:16, we've read it already. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's that word in there, hagios. As Louis Berkhof notes, it's the fundamental idea is that of a position or relationship existing between God and some person or thing. God is separate, he is holy. Berkhof writes, it is quite evident, however, that holiness in this sense of the word is not a moral attribute which can be coordinated with the others, such as love, grace, and mercy. But it is rather something that is coextensive with and applicable to everything that can be predicated of God. So if we take a look at 1 Peter 1:16, let's switch the word from holy to some of the synonyms. You shall be separate, for I am separate. Or you shall be sacred, for I am sacred. Okay? Separate and sacred, set apart. Set apart. The truth of God's separation from his creation because of his holiness has many ramifications. When we think, as you're sitting here and you're thinking about God's separation in holiness, okay, what kind of things does it bring to mind? What's your thought processes right now? What's going through your head? What do you think about God when you think about his holiness?
There's the word that comes to mind, I forget who I heard say it, but it always stuck, is just completely other.
Completely other, yeah. Yeah, so different than what we really know. We can have a taste of it, but at the same time, it's so other. Okay, what else? What else comes to your mind? Pardon? Perfect, perfection. Yeah, perfection. How about inadequacy? Take a look at yourself against his divine being. Do we feel inadequate? There's what one theologian calls a creature consciousness. A creature consciousness. Okay, you feel inadequate. Another one is awful majesty. Not majesty, but awful, like wonderful. Awful majesty. An unapproachable deity upon his throne with total and supreme authority. Awful majesty. Proper sense of holiness awakens in us a certain kind of fear. There's two types of fear. Does anybody remember what they are? Pardon?
Reverence and terror.
Okay, reverence and terror. Terror. Filial, the fear of reverence. Servile, the terror. Okay? So when you think about the holiness of God that should awaken in that, and as believers, okay, we don't necessarily think about the servile or the terror anymore because we're saved in Christ. But we think about the servile. That God is so holy we cannot help but serve him. That we have to serve him. I think another thing is God is separate, which means he's not influenced. You ever think of that? God is not influenced by his creation. Not influenced at all. We can pray. God has his plans. Prayer is more for us than it is for him. But he doesn't change. Open theists would have us believe otherwise. For more of that, there's a great book on, it's called God's Lesser Glory. You want to read about open theism, you can read about it there. But God's holiness, and this is the fifth one, but I think it's one that concerns us a lot. Is God's holiness makes him unapproachable by what is sinful. God's holiness makes him unapproachable by what is sinful. And in the Old Testament, the only means by which we could approach God was through sacrifice. In the New Testament, the only means by which we might approach God is through Christ Jesus, sacrifice. Right? Now start thinking about a holy, separate God, set apart, awesome in majesty, awesome in holiness. And then start thinking about Christ who came to earth, God made flesh, to die so that we might have life and have it abundantly. Can you think of a greater God? Can you think of a greater God? The holy God, wholly separate, so holy that we can't imagine with our far-reaching ideas exactly how holy he is, came to earth to die so that we can have life. I don't know about you, but does that not, you not say amen to that? the Holy One coming to earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Nobody wants to look that up. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. And 21. And if somebody else could look up 1 Peter 3:18. And then somebody else, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So this is what the Holy God does for us. So somebody could read 5, 20 and 21.
Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, that though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Okay. Beg. Beg. We are ambassadors for Christ. That, what's that mean? How, what kind of lives are we to live if we're to be ambassadors for Christ? Represent him in holiness. We're to be holy. Okay? But on behalf of Christ, this is what we're to do. Call people. Be reconciled to God. Because that's what Christ came to do, is purchase reconciliation. 1 Peter 3:18. So the work of Christ was to bridge that gap between his unapproachable holiness and our sin. Go ahead.
Is holiness and righteousness the same? Or are they a bit different?
Interlinked, I would say. Interlinked. We'll get on to the more... right now we're talking more about what separates God's separateness. There's a second aspect to holiness, and that covers that. Okay? Hebrews 4, 11 to 16.
Let us therefore strive to enter into that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword.
More verses, 14, 15, and 16.
Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
So we can see here how the work of Christ draws us close to God and his holiness, bridging that gap where we fail and miss the mark because of sin. Christ, who knew no sin, okay, draws us to God. Draws us to God, even though God is so separate How can we approach God in His throne room? How can we approach Him? With boldness, boldly going in. We don't need to have the servile, the terror-filled fear. A reverential fear, yes, but not the terror-filled fear because of the work of Christ. Now we come to a second aspect of God's holiness, and it's found in direct connection with and cannot be separated from the holy uniqueness of God, and that's His ethical holiness, His actions. Hey, you have His being, who He is. And flowing directly from His being holy, we come to His ethical part, or how He functions, and He functions with holiness, in holiness. Job 34:10-12. Therefore, hear me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that He should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that He should do wrong. For according to the work of the man, He will repay him. According to his ways, He will make it befall him. Of truth, God will not do wickedly. The Almighty will not pervert justice. So God in His being is holy. And because in His being is holy, His actions will never be unholy. Never. He will not do wickedly. He should, and far be it from the Almighty that He should do wrong. He will not pervert justice. Okay, so now we have the outflowing of His character. Habakkuk 1:12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, you who have ordained them as judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God's character, he doesn't put up with unholiness. Does not put up with sin. Okay? He doesn't. James 1 verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. Okay? I know for myself, I am tempted by evil. Okay? I succumb to those temptations. God does not. Because of His complete holiness, His utter holiness, God will never succumb to those temptations. God will never bring about those temptations on His own. He Himself will tempt no one. That's the aspect of holiness that we're called to. We're not to look on evil. Okay? We're not to succumb to temptation. We're called to be holy. We're called to separate ourselves from sin and that which is unclean. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 7, if somebody has that.
For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification.
Okay, in the ESV, it reads, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Okay? So here we see interchangeable words being used, and they both, you know, as far as we're concerned, they come out the same. All right? Sanctification, holiness, the pursuit of holiness. So we have a contrast in this passage. We have a contrast between the sanctified life, or the holy life, and the unholy life. Okay? What are we to do? What's this passage telling us? It's partly what we're to do. It's not everything, you know, in pursuit of holiness. Okay, but what are some of the things that we're to do?
Abstain from sexual immorality.
Okay, abstain. Don't. Okay, fancy word for don't. All right, what else are we to do?
Not
self-control. That each one of you know how to control his own body. Okay? What has he called us to?
Sanctification and honor.
Sanctification and honor. All right, verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity. Okay, so he's called us to purity. So we see holiness. God's being is holy. God is holy. How hard does God have to try to be holy? Not at all. How hard do we have to try to be holy? A lot. Okay, a lot. Okay. And it's God's will. God's will is our sanctification. And again, it's that process that transforms us from that which is unholy into greater conformity with God, which is holiness. Okay? You ever heard the saying, let go and let God? Okay? Yes, apart from Christ, we are powerless to do this. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, we're powerless to live holy lives. But there is effort required. There's effort required. Don't confuse it, of course, for works. Okay? It's not going to save you. Christ has done that work already. Okay? But we're called to be holy. We find another contrast in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. There's a contrast, isn't it? How are we described before we come to faith in Christ? Ignorant. And I don't think it means ignorant as you don't might not know how to factor a quadratic equation. I think it means ignorant in the more diabolical sense. Okay, in the worst kind of sense, that we purposefully fail to acknowledge God. That we deny God's existence. We're not called, that's what we were before, formerly ignorant. But now that we have Christ, now that we're no longer ignorant, okay, conform yourselves rather to the holy. Former ignorance laid in direct contrast to the knowledge of Christ. Okay? I know what you know, but what do you do with what you know? All right? That's a big fundamental difference. Northrop Frye, I think, has read the Bible, or he's dead now, but read it through like 5 or 6 times or something like this, or 4 or 5 times. And he would comment on it on a regular basis. But he didn't have a clue. Didn't have a clue how to live for Christ. Didn't have a clue who God was. Because Christ had not called him to himself. But those who are believers, those who have been called, the Holy Spirit gives us insight into his word. We read his word. And what do? When you read God's word and you see something that needs adjustment in your life, what do you do? Well, hopefully repent, right? Okay, we adjust our lives to holiness. That's what we should do. Not looking in the mirror and walk away. Okay? We adjust our life to holiness. To be holy is to be morally blameless. It is to be no longer ignorant of how to live, but live in the manner demonstrated by Christ in obedience and in conduct befitting those who are separated from the world to God. Is anybody here morally blameless? I am. In Christ. There's a tension that sits there between the now but not yet, right? Okay, in Christ, we are morally blameless in God's eyes. Okay, but as believers, still not in glory with him, there's that process of sanctification, right? That has to go on. That has to go on and keep running and going and working on it. Okay? I joke around sometimes. I get mad at somebody that cuts me off on the street or whatever, and I says, "Ah, come home," and I tell Robin about it, and I says, "I just lost about 5 years of sanctification today." because I'm not perfect yet until I go to be with glory with Christ. Okay? Christ's work is finished, but there is still a work being done in me. Still a work being done in me. I am one of the church's biggest hypocrites. You know, the unbeliever says the church is full of hypocrites. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Anybody who says that they're morally perfect is a liar. Simply put, we're to live as the Bible calls us to live. We're to be holy. But there's some things that prevent that. Okay? What prevents us from living a holy life? Jerry Bridges has three of them. There's probably more, but he highlights three. Throw one out.
The world, the flesh, and the devil.
The world, the flesh, and the devil, okay. Yeah, that's all wrapped up into one, okay, for Jerry Bridges. That's sin. Okay, sin is the first one. Lost my page here. Hold on a second. Okay, there we go. Sin prevents us from being holy. Our attitude to sin prevents us from being more God-centered than we should be. What's an attitude towards sin? Is when our sin becomes self-centered. Self-centered. And I'll talk about self-centered sin. I'm not fat. I'm short for my weight. Okay. I heard that from Tim Conway. But anyways, it's not my own original. Sin of gluttony. I like eating. Okay, I really do. I love food. Not all foods, but the foods that I like eating lots of them. But when I consider the sin of gluttony, sometimes I consider that sin to affect how it affects me, my waistline, the condition of my arteries and how plugged they are. I don't consider how the sin of gluttony affects God. And that's a hindrance to holiness. Because I'm self-centered. Not God-centered. How does my sin of gluttony affect God? And all sin affects God. W.S. Palmer writes, "We never see sin aright until we see it as against God. All sin is against God in this sense. That it is his law that is broken. His authority that is despised, his government that is set at naught. Pharaoh and Balaam, Saul and Judas each said, 'I have sinned.' But the returning prodigal said, 'I have sinned against heaven and before thee.' And David said, 'Against thee and thee only have I sinned.'" Start seeing sin for what it is. Against God. Against God. Yes, it is against others, but it's against God. It can be against yourself, but it's against God. Okay, that's one of the things that prevents us from living a holy life. The second thing that prevents us from living holy lives is a misunderstanding of living by faith. We talked about let go and let God. Some people think that's being faithful. I'm just going to go on my merry way and I'm not even going to try. God is going to help me with this and I'll overcome through God's strength alone. No effort on my behalf. That's not the case. J.C. Ryle says that faith in Christ is the root of all holiness. No well-instructed Christian will ever think of denying. But surely scriptures teach us that in following holiness, the true Christian needs personal exertion and work as well as faith. Don't think for a minute because you prayed the sinner's prayer, gave your life to him, that the work has ceased. You're not working to be saved, but you're working to be holy because God calls you to be holy for I am holy. Okay? Be holy for I am holy. The third problem hindering our pursuit of holiness is that we don't take sin seriously. We don't. We've organized sin into the completely unacceptable. Okay? The completely unacceptable and those things that aren't really too bad. We see sin in levels. We see sin in terms relative not to God, but to what society dictates. Okay? How many times do you turn on the television? Read the news? And we've become so accustomed to what society is doing that we no longer see it as sinful, but we see it as normal. I was thinking of television, and I know people tend to rail on television all the time. But I remember when I was a kid, dating myself, Leave It to Beaver. Okay, I watched reruns, not the original episodes. Okay. Mom and Dad slept in separate beds. Then TV changed. Mom and Dad slept in the same bed. Okay? People courted in the old movies. People dated starting in the new movies. And then little by little, the progression changes. And they add something a little bit more every year. And all of a sudden, we start to think it's normal. It's not. We have to take serious sin. In order to live holy lives, we have to take serious sin. Sin not relative to the world and what the world considers to be sin, but what does God consider to be sin? Sin of any kind should cut us to the heart. And what then do we learn from these three problems that confront us when we endeavor to live holy lives? Well, we learn that to live a holy life requires diligence and hard work. It is hard to shut off the television for me. I can't speak for everyone. It is hard to turn off the news. It is hard to walk through the magazine section and not pick up the wrong magazine. It is hard to be at work and not cheat a customer. It's hard to live every day. But with Christ, it's possible. We can overcome. We can overcome. We learn that to live a holy life, we need to know what sin is. How do you find out what sin is? It's an easy answer. Pardon? Look at the book. Look at the book. It's the blueprint for our life. It has all the tolerance factors sitting in there. If you're a machinist, you know what tolerance factors are. It says that the hole can be 1 inch plus or minus 5/1000ths of an inch. If it's 6/1000ths of an inch over, it's wrong. Okay. But God doesn't allow tolerance with sin, though, does he? If he says the hole's to be 1 inch, it's supposed to be 1 inch. Okay. We need to know what the Bible says sin is. And we have to learn to live a holy life in conformity with the image of God. And in order to live a life in conformity with the image of God, we need to know God. You need to know God. Hey. Sports is an interesting thing. First time you go out and you play a sport, you stink. Basketball. I can't do a layup if my life depended on it. Hey, ask Jonathan, he knows. Hey. But how do I learn to do a layup? Practice, practice, practice. Every day we take captive our lives in Christ. and we live holy lives. Every day we saturate ourselves with the Word of God so that we know God. We know what God requires. We know what is sin. But every day we encourage ourselves with the fact that when we fail, who hasn't? Christ. Christ hasn't failed. Our time is up. Roland will be the next couple weeks. Yeah, I am. And we're going to continue on with going through this as a loose reference, The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. So if you want to get a copy, there Jim sits. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had in your word. But Heavenly Father, we just thank you profoundly from the bottom of our hearts that because of Christ, we are holy in your eyes and that we boldly come before your throne of grace because of the work of Christ. And at the same time, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you give us the strength through your Spirit to live holy lives. Let us take each and every thought and action captive to you, captive to holiness. Help us to be separate, Heavenly Father. Help us to be sacred, set apart for you. And it's only possible in Jesus' name, and in whose name we pray. Amen.